Am I unmuted?
Am I unmuted?
Oh, this is good. Two for the price of one. Three for the price of one. Scott and Barb, thank you. Scott, I want to encourage you to continue to release what God gives you. It's very prophetic. It's got a movement in it that actually moves us forward. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about this morning, but there's something in the prophetic. There's something in the encouragement. And I'm so glad I don't have the word. Can I have that sheet because I want to tell a story. And I wrote this down when you were leading worship there. Thanks. First of all, I love that you left the words in like a sloppy wet kiss. An unforeseen kiss, a sloppy wet kiss. But then you prayed and you said, go get him. And there was faith released in, even in that, Scott, there was faith released. And I remember young Elizabeth when she was just young and in a car seat. And we had the kids, the Loyer kids, one weekend. And I was putting her into her car seat. And those things, you know, are just horrible to try to do up, especially with a snowsuit or something like that. And she said to me, she said, "Uncle Chuck, you can do it. You can do it." She said, "You can do it." And I tell you, I want to read this scripture because faith pleases God. God is pleased with faith. And she had the faith that I could do it, you know, and that brought a smile to my face. And I believe that faith brings a smile to God's face. You know, when we say, "Jesus, you can do it. You can do it." So listen to this. I'm going to back up from the last time I spoke one verse. And in chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life." This is an amazing story. You know, Enoch, like, this is just amazing. He says, "So that he did not experience death, he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So before Enoch was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And then it goes on in verse 6 and says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So faith pleases God. And we're going to see that it just delights his heart, you know, and he wants us to exercise that faith. Good morning, everybody. I can't see all your faces, but I just want to say good morning to everybody on Zoom and here in the building. So I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. I wanted to mention faith because I really believe it's important in these days to really press into the Lord and to really have that assurance resting on our hearts that he's pleased with us, that he's pleased with the faith that he sees in our lives and that he's bringing forth from our lives. In Luke chapter 12, it says, one of my favorite sayings actually in the New American Standard is, it says, "Be dressed in readiness." And it goes on to say, "And keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks." I want to read this one more time, and I want you to pay special attention to this verse and another one that I'll read in a little while from the book of Revelation. And it's so important because these are days where you can read, as you read the scriptures, they will be read like no other time you ever read the scripture in your entire life. These are not days like a decade ago or two decades ago or when you grew up as a child. You know, these are different days. And someone said years ago, I heard them say, and I didn't understand it at the time completely, but I understand it more today than ever. They said that when Revelation is understood, Revelation will be understood best when people are living in those days. The book of Revelation will be understood most clearly when you're living in those days. And I would like to say that the scriptures address this day as clearly and as well and as powerfully as they ever did. So listen to this. "Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps lit." What an exhortation. "Keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting." Isn't that what Advent is about? Waiting. "Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door." immediately open the door. You know, delay can be very costly. You've experienced delay, you know? Delay can be very costly. Missed opportunities can be missed opportunities forever. You know, to delay, it says there's a waiting, there's an expectancy, there's a lamp that's lit, there's a fire that's going on. You know, on my email, I have that the best way to die is to be fully alive. I made that up. You know, you use that, you got to quote me. Because after I had that brush with death, you know, I felt like the best way, if I'm going to die, because I'm not afraid of dying, but the best way to die is to be fully alive. I mean, it makes sense. You can unpack that. Think about it. Meditate on that. But it goes on to say that he returned from the wedding feast so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. When he comes and knocks. We know in the book of Revelation, it says that he stands at the door and knocks. He stands at the door and knocks. And it's the knocking at the church, the knocking at the church. Isn't that interesting? Because I'm going to talk about my hesitation to come back into the building in a second. Knocking at the church, knocking at the heart of the church, wanting to come in, wanting to sup with us, King James Version says. What does that mean? Wanting to eat with us, to fellowship with us, to break bread with us. One of the most intimate things that's done in scripture and understood in the scriptures is the breaking of bread, the fellowship, the koinonia, the connectedness that happens in the breaking of bread together, sharing a meal together. Intimate, beautiful, precious. And he says, I want to come in and do that with you. I want to have that time with you. I've never been more humbled and more blessed than to hear the Lord say, I want to spend time with you. You know, and I don't say lightly that I've heard, you know, that I can say the Lord said this, the Lord said that, you know, that I hear everything clearly, but I do hear, because the Bible says my sheep hear my voice. I was just a young Christian. I'm walking down Chapman Boulevard and all I wanted to be with my friends, you know, my friends, like Christian fellowship was so important in those days. I would hitchhike to church. I wanted to be with the people. I wanted to be in the building, you know, back then, you know, I wanted to be with the people. And so I remember walking down Chapman Boulevard and being in a rush to get home because I knew my friends were coming over and a car passes by and it's my friends and I'm waving and waving and they don't see me and they go on. And then after I became still and I began to walk, I heard, I want to spend some time with you. I want to spend some time with you. And I've heard that still small voice throughout my entire Christian life. I know that still small voice. I know I didn't make that up. It humbles me and it also blesses me to no end. So my hesitation to come back into the building, one of the worst kept secrets, eh, guys? I like to hear the rumors of Chuck that go around, you know, like, because I mean, I remember, you know, when I made the statement that I didn't want to pastor a mass congregation, you know, and I needed to unpackage that a little further, you know, because at the time, a mass congregation meant no singing. It meant that there were we could come into the building, we'd have to sit, there was absolutely no singing, and we all are completely masked. So that was the context. If you want a context for what I said, that was the context. And I haven't changed that. So just so you know, I didn't want to get into that. I want to talk about the hesitation to come in, back into the building, because it was way more than that. It was way more than that, but it was partly that. And that's what motivated us to actually get outdoors, because outdoors, we were told we could sing openly. You know, we could just, and it turned out to be beautiful. You know, the public display of worship was absolutely precious, you know, and I mean, we not only were witnessed on the ground, we were witnessed from the sky. You know, there was these airplanes that just kept coming overhead, and I can't wait to get back out there, you know, but this is, I want to tell you that the hesitation was more than that, more than what I've just explained, okay? And let me unpack it this way. I want to quote a prophet, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but I appreciate the prophets so much. I think that they have really brought some incredible, precious words of this season. And so this was a prophet that got this word before the pandemic. And he said this, we've got to, oh no, that's, this is another prophet. That's me. I'll tell you, I'll quote me first. Okay. I said, we've got to be working harder at getting out than on getting back in. That's Chuck. Okay. That's my quote. We've got to be working harder at getting out than getting back in. But this is what the prophet said before the pandemic. He said, crisis was going to create the right climate for the end-time church to emerge in the earth. The crisis was going to produce the climate for the end-time church. And if you don't get anything else from what I say this morning, there's a movement that's moving forward. You know, I felt it since I was 17 years old when I came to faith, when I gave my heart to Jesus. I have felt this. There's been something in me that goes this way. It doesn't go anywhere else. There's a movement this way. And I want to call it the grace of God. And I'm going to talk about that in the Spirit of God this morning. In Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, because these are two things that are being restored in a mighty way to the church right now. Both the salvation of souls, the winning of the lost, which we're going to see in an incredible way, and we're beginning to see already, and also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands, and the receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, it says this. It says, do not leave Jerusalem. This is an incredible, exhortation, a command of the Lord to the disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father has promised. This is really important. We're not going to be able to do church moving forward without the gift. The gift is the incredible importance. The gift birthed the church, and the gift is what we need. He says, you will not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want to say it again because I want to honor the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on in verse 8. It says that when you receive this Holy Spirit, when you receive the power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, some of us here can understand what the first part of that means, okay? And if you have any understanding of what the first part of that means, you understand that there's some kind of a comparison going on. I've always said to people that when I drank for effect. You know, I admire those that love the taste of wine. I mean, and there's another, A.W. Tozer said, others may, but I cannot. You know, so there's that's sort of been a constant word over my life, the Lord, you know, and there've been, I've come in and out of that season, but that's mostly where I position myself. That's where I position myself. But I drank for effect because we know that alcohol can affect us, right? But the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to explain it that way because I want you to understand something about witnessing. Those of us that are old enough hate witnessing. We never liked witnessing. We never liked going door to door. It was hard. I don't know if you're honest enough to admit that that's true or not. But for me, it was incredibly difficult. Cold calling, eh? Remember that? You know, who are you? Well, I'm your friendly neighborhood evangelist, and I'm here to tell you about Jesus. You know, I remember being at Carlingwood Mall one time, and we were doing the mall ministry, you know, with a couple of the brothers. And I sat down next to this guy, this elderly guy. He was about my age, like the age I am now. And, you know, I'm just kidding. But I sat down next to this guy, and I started talking to him about Jesus. And he says, I don't know you. Like, you know, and all of a sudden everything went cold, and it was just sort of like very awkward, you know, very awkward. But, you know, the reason I mentioned the scripture, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, is there is something about the empowering of the Spirit that causes the gospel to come out of us and to be attractive and to be powerful and beautiful in a way that just doing it doesn't cut the mustard. You see the difference? I remember during a particular time in my life where I was experiencing that renewal of the Holy Spirit in my life. I remember walking down a street and just feeling the breeze of his presence and feeling the strength of him in my life and singing the song, it'll never end, it'll just get better. Let us rejoice in the Lord. I don't know if you remember that song. But I was singing that song, going down the street and feeling the presence of the Lord, then going to the barber shop and sharing Jesus with my barber, you know, because there was no effort in it. There was no effort in it. There's something, and so we're told. And then it says in, so Acts 1:8 says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. But, you know, they were enjoying the fellowship. They were enjoying their Wednesday night meals, their potluck dinners. They were enjoying their comfort levels, you know, and just having a good time. And then all of a sudden in Acts 8:1, flip 1:8 to over to Acts 8:1, and you get the scattering of the church through persecution. You get the scattering of the church. And I love that word scatter. Scott, look it up for me, but here it is. One commentary said it's the idea of scattering in the sense of planting or sowing seeds. Planting in the sense of planting or sowing seeds. So I believe with all my heart that the Lord has gotten the church outside the church. That's part of the intention in all of this, in this crisis, is to allow the church to begin to sow seed, to begin to plant seed, to scatter him. In Acts 19:2, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I don't know who's listening to this on Zoom or those of you here, but if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you can't say that you have been filled, that you've had it says in Acts 19, it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was such a thing, you know, as the Holy Spirit. And then it went on to say in Acts 19, verse 6, it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. The prayer language, the gift of tongues, and then they prophesied. Again, I believe that everybody can prophesy, that we can all prophesy. We can all speak the word of the Lord and bring the strong encouragement. And I encourage you to practice it. Scott, you prophesied this morning. There was a release. I felt the spirit of prophecy. There was a release. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that it strengthens, you know, it comforts and it encourages. There's something that happens in the prophetic that adds to this forward movement that we experience in the Lord. So the book of Acts doesn't really have an ending. It has Paul, you know, under house arrest for a couple of years, but it has him preaching the kingdom of the gospel. And people have called it the unstoppable gospel. The book of Acts doesn't end. The gospel never ends. In fact, church history is a fascinating read, to read throughout church history and see how the gospel spread and how the gospel went out and how those seeds were sown. Bob Ayala, I've told you about him. He is a blind musician. I enjoyed him, particularly back in the 70s. I listened to him, his music. He became a believer back then. So Bob Ayala wrote a song, and it's called the Easter Song. And it's about the resurrection of Jesus and his presence in the world, his presence in the world. And just a couple of lines from his song say, Stalin tried to stop my song. Still I sing in Ugandan prison. And I couldn't find all the lyrics, but it went on and on to say, you know, that Nero, you know, all the way back to Nero tried to stop my song, but he never stopped the song. And so this isn't really too big a song, but I wrote some more lyrics because I thought I wanted to do that. And then in a way, it helps to sum up what I want to speak about and what I'm starting to speak about. COVID tried to stop my song, but my people rose up with one strong voice, with wholehearted allegiance to me, their king. The clearest of sounds began to ring, declaring the incomparable riches of my grace with eyes fixed upon my face. Like young David, there was no retreat, but an earnest desire to complete the race. In Ephesians 2, it says that this grace and this faith is a gift from God, not from ourselves, lest anyone should boast. I want to talk about grace, and I want to talk about what grace is not. Grace is so misunderstood, but let me put it this way first. We have a Christianity that costs us nothing, but it costs him everything. And most of us that understand grace understand this statement, and this is a statement that we take to heart. Our Christianity costs us nothing, but it costs him everything. Later, we're going to show you the cross. We'll show you the cross that Gord made, and our hearts and love goes out to the Mason family this morning. This is Gord's birthday today, and Vi, we're standing with you. In fact, when Ken and Corey put lights around this cross, I was reminded of Gord, and we'll show you the cross after. They will be outside during the Christmas season, so. So here is what grace, you know, what grace is not. It says in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, certain people have crept in unnoticed, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. You've met people like that. I believe that they pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality or laziness. Now, I've never understood that. Because I've always seen immorality and laziness as sin that needed to be repented of. It needed to be asked forgiveness of, not something to be lived in under an umbrella of the grace of God. Grace, properly understood, compels us and propels us. And I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures in a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it says, "For Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live," okay, listen to this carefully, "those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised for them." Do you hear that? They should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. That's why I love young Timothy so much. And I love Paul's commendation, because it's the highest commendation that a person could receive. He says, "I'm sending Timothy because I don't have anyone like him. Everyone else is going after their own interests, but young Timothy is going after the interests of Christ." Now, isn't that just absolutely amazing? I mean, it's so basic, and it ought to jar us out of our lethargy and out of our complacency into a place like, I am supposed to be about the interests of Christ. You know, this money in my wallet is not mine. You know, my time is not my own. You know, I'm supposed to be about the interests of Christ when I'm really feeling very comfortable right now, and I don't really want to be disturbed. There's nothing about comfortability in the Bible when it comes to Christianity. And we see from Paul, his resume was an uncomfortable resume. It's difficult to read. It's difficult to read. In fact, the Bible says that all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's a promise to take home with you. If we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And this message is going to get very practical in just a few moments. It's going to get very practical and uncomfortable in just a few moments. James says, someone will say, "You have faith? You have faith. I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Now, this is what we need to understand about grace, because grace is not a license to sin, and it's not a license for laziness. Grace actually motivates us. We are so incredibly undone by what he's done for us. It's totally undone us. The cross has made us to be like debtors. You know, we are the eternal debtors to him. You know? And what we do is motivated from love. And just excitement and appreciation for what he's done for us, and not because we are compelled. And so I love the term grace motivation, grace motivated, a grace motivated life and not a guilt motivated life. There's a huge difference. When somebody does something out of the grace of God, and it's because there's that forward thing, that movement in them that compels them and propels them forward to do something, it's way different than when you ask them to do something, they don't want to do it, but they're doing it because they feel obligated, or they, you know, for whatever reason, and they do it begrudgingly or for whatever other reason. That's why Paul even says, you know, don't give. You know, I don't need your money, he says. He says, if you know, don't give. It's better that you don't give than to give grudgingly. But you're to be, the Bible says we're to be to hilarious givers, you know. That's what the grace of God produces in us, something of hilarity, something of an extremeness that we can't get from from anyone else, anywhere else but him. Okay, this is a very important verse. This is my second text, and I'm going to be done shortly, but I told you I'm getting very practical in a moment. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And just the first two verses, it says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Now, all of us can think back to when we came to faith, or, you know, and the interesting thing about that, I was talking to Corey about this, because my mom led more people to the Lord than anyone I probably know personally. You know, she would, many of them were on their deathbed, you know, but they were also on the end of the telephone when she worked for the Senate, and she didn't have anything to do. She was a secretary for three senators, and there was nothing to do back in those days, and they even gave her own private line, her own phone line, and so she used that for the gospel. You know, she just, because there was nothing to do, you know, when computers came in, her senator got a computer just because everybody was getting them, but, you know, they didn't even use the thing, you know. So anyway, all that to say, there was time, but it says, "As God's workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now, when I get to the book of Revelation, you got to remember the scripture, because this is an important one when you read this. There are many scriptures in the Bible that make me glad, and there are other scriptures that make me sad. When I read certain scriptures, when I read the scripture of the lukewarm Christians, you know, in the Laodicean church, and it says that I'll spew you out of my mouth, that ought to have more than an intellectual impact upon my brain. It ought to touch my heart and my spirit and affect me. And so scripture is not only to be seen and heard and intellectually appropriated, it's to be felt. There's something in this of a sadness. And it says, this is one of gladness. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And if you went over to Isaiah, and I'll do it real quickly, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God and he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay, so as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Another translation says, do not receive God's grace and then ignore it. Okay, many of us have been Christians for an awful long time, you know, and we've been in the grace and we've touched and we felt the grace, you know, we've been impacted by the grace, but we're talking about now. David, we are not to ignore the grace of God now. David Brett was my personal evangelism teacher at Elam Bible Institute, and he taught us to give our testimony in 3 minutes, to be able to share our faith in 3 minutes. And there were three components to it: before, how, and now. And this morning I'm talking about now. Before, how, and now. Many of us, that's where I started talking about my mom, sorry. My mom led many people to the Lord, but she often would talk to people like they were Christians. You know, there were some, because some of them were so close, you know, and there was just, and she'd pray with them or talk to them, and they would never know exactly where that line was, you know, where they crossed over, where grace had fully impacted their lives. Many of us can touch. I can tell you the night. I remember the night for me. It was, you know, and the morning waking up and all that. But many people can't, you know. And my mom would just have that ability to talk to people and see them come into faith. But many of us can remember at least the season, okay? And so just for a moment, remember the season or the time where faith came and grace came into your life, where you believed. John Wesley, I'm going to pick on him just for a minute. John Wesley, because his life is so instructive, and you'll relate to much of this, he went to a group meeting one evening, heavy-hearted and reluctant. Heavy-hearted and reluctant. How many people have gone to, you know, a Billy Graham crusade, heavy-hearted and reluctant, or to any other meeting, heavy-hearted and reluctant? Someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. He said, this is in his journal, he said, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And then he writes this: I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. I think it was him who was asked earlier, one of the Wesley brothers was asked earlier by the Moravians, do you believe that he is the savior of the world? Do you believe that he is the savior? Something along those lines. And the answer was, I believe that he is the savior of the world. But the Moravian came back and said, but do you believe he is your savior? Putting him on the spot. And that was part of the journey with the Moravians. And then his heart was strangely warm. And he came to faith and said, yes, I believe that my sins are forgiven, even mine. Even mine sins have been taken away. This is what happened after this. These are some of the things that happened. The word came alive to him. In his journal, he writes, you know, from his daily writings, and the word became alive to him. And here's a scripture I read this week. Trouble and distress have come upon me. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. This is a COVID scripture. This is read during the pandemic. This was read just this last week. Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and distress have come upon me, and pressure and stress bear down on me. Oh, my goodness. You know, this time is ripe for the gospel. It really is. We have the Prince of Peace. We're coming into a season where we're going to be talking about the Prince of Peace, and we're going to be talking about the light coming into the world. This is a time of incredible stress. People have great COVID fatigue. They really do. You know, suicides are up 30%. Like there's just this is an unprecedented time for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. So here's another one. Psalm 121:1-2. I read this morning. This is brilliant. Listen to this. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Just think about that for a second. I look up to the mountain. Does my help come from there? Then he goes on. He says, my help comes from the Lord. But then he gives the credentials of the one whose help it comes from, you know. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is his resume. He made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. So you find yourself in difficulty. You find yourself in COVID fatigue. He is your help. Not the mountains, not anything else, not booze, not anything else. He and he alone. He and he alone who made heaven and earth. You can do it. You made heaven and earth. There's nothing too difficult for you. And then he goes on. Wesley began to pray with all his might for those who had especially, this is Old English, so bear with me here. Especially, this is from his journal, especially manner despitefully used me and persecuted me. Doesn't that sound like a new Christian? You know, somebody who's been impacted by the grace of God, he begins to pray for those who persecuted him and had despitefully used him. Then he says, I then testified openly to all what I first felt in my heart. You couldn't shut this guy up, you know? He began to testify about what had occurred in his heart. This grace of God moved him, compelled him, propelled him. He couldn't keep it to himself. And then it says, after I returned home, I can think of some brothers that this relates to, and you know, it relates to all of us, but it says, and I returned home, and I was much buffeted with temptation, but I cried out, and they fled away from me. How many have had the experience of coming to faith and coming to Jesus? You know, all hell broke loose, you know? It wasn't the end, you know, other people, they're carried along in a peaceful stream, you know, along still waters, but others not so much. And, you know, in those seasons, something was imparted to them that was life to them and strength to others. So this was what happened. And then it says, the last thing about him was for 3 months, he went to Germany and spent time with the Moravians. I like this because often what happens after faith is we get discipled. There's a discipleship period. We immerse ourselves, you know, with others, and we want to get into the word and we want to grow in our faith. Okay, this is where it gets a little bit practical, but you're going to have to hang this in different places because God's going to speak to people in different ways. Okay, He's going to inconvenience you in different ways than He inconveniences me. He's going to offend your mind to reveal your heart differently than he offends my mind and reveals my heart. But he's going to do it. He's committed to that. He's dedicated to that. But he is stirring his people to not keep this grace confined, to not lock this grace up, to not keep it inside the walls of a building or even in the walls of our homes, but to let this grace go out into the world that he so loved. So Trudeau Liberals succeeded in passing the second reading of Bill C-6, the conversion therapy ban, by a vote of 308-7. This is important. I'm going to send out an email this afternoon, which will give you an opportunity to reply to to respond to a petition that's going out against this bill. And if you have not done that yet, I implore you to do it. And I want to tell you why in a minute, but in the email I initially got, and they made this statement about 308-7, they listed the seven MPs that are not standing with this bill. And they said, we thank the seven MPs who voted with honor and integrity against criminalizing parents who may want to obtain bodily affirming counseling for their gender confused children. Under this ban, and I'm not going to read all the scary list of things, but this is not make-believe and this is not conspiracy theory. If this goes into effect, there will be laws that go into effect. And pastors, for one, it will affect me. And what I'm going to do this coming Friday, and what I hope you will do with me, is not about keeping me or you out of jail. That's not what it's about. It's about this unstoppable gospel. And I tell you that whether this ban goes through or not, the gospel is unstoppable. It just might mean more prison ministry. And I say that a little bit facetiously or jokingly, but it's also got truth in it. Because once these are passed into law, pastors can be jailed for publicly preaching repentance to homosexuals. Counselors can be jailed for up to 2 years for offering help to those struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. Books, video, websites, TV programs, and perhaps even the Bible itself will be censored and banned for espousing the traditional view of sexuality and gender. I wish I was making this stuff up, and I wish I was a conspiracy theorist, but I'm not. This is the time in which we're living. And I remember one of the prayer meetings that took place in the United States was where the Pilgrims landed, the Mayflower. And after, was it 400 years? Plymouth Rock. And they held a prayer meeting on that site to pray, because what they felt that they had, the question was, what have we done with 400 years of freedom? What have we done with these 400 years of freedom? And I tell you, we're free, brothers and sisters. What are we doing with our freedom? We have voices. This is the year of the voice. What are we doing with our freedom? And so under this ban, these things can happen. Parents can even be jailed. This is, it sounds ridiculous, but please don't take it as conspiracy theory, because it's not. For teaching their children to accept their biological gender or to reject sexual immorality. On Friday, December 4th, 2020, at 11:30 a.m. to 1 p.m., 11:30 to 1 p.m. on Parliament Hill, there will be a rally called Stop the Ban. Now, you know what I'm looking forward to about that? I'm looking forward to being there. I want to be there. And you're going to see, I'm getting to the book of Revelation. I'm just about done my message, but listen to me carefully, because I'm hoping that I meet some of there will likely be protesters as well up there, protesting in favor, against those that are protesting, or those that are gathering, opposing the ban. But I feel something stirring in me, and it's not anger. I feel something stirring in me, and it's not so that I can just lay it on them thick, and let them know that they're wrong and I'm right. It's the gospel. It's the advancing of the gospel, the best news possible. The transformation of a life occurs through the gospel. Paul says, such were some of you, but now you're washed. There is nothing. If you are listening and you've never experienced the washing that he brings into our hearts, then you need to receive him. Just like John Wesley, you need to receive him and receive his forgiveness of sins and receive him. Okay, so that's happening on Friday, and I invite you to join us. Revelation 10, verse 6 and 7. This is where I'm going to end. This was in my reading this week. I'm reading through the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 10, these can be construed as sad words. When I read these, they brought emotion that wasn't glad, but has a sadness attached to it. Listen to this. Revelation 10, verses 6 and 7. And we swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. Those are the words right there, and I want to just address those in a moment. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servant, the prophets. The point of this statement is that God's, and I'm not saying we are not, like, by God's grace and mercy, we are not there right now. We are not right at this moment. And I've not written any of the books. There have been many, many books written. Lots of money's been made on end time books, right? I mean, all the way back to the late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and so forth. And I've never been an end time person. I've lived as though I'm going to live my entire life. And I hope my grandchildren get to live their entire life. But there is coming a day, and it may be soon. We don't know. But it says, the point of this statement is that God's merciful work of restraining evil, holding back catastrophe, or delaying judgment for sin is now at an end. Now, I will tell you this, that when one of the governors in the United States said, we don't need God for this virus, I am a God-fearing man to understand. I fear God enough to know that that's a statement you don't want coming out of your lips. You don't want, the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We want to fall into the hands of the living God, but we want to fall in with pure hands and, clean hands and a pure heart and a relationship with him. But to say that we don't need God. And so the point of this statement is that God's merciful work of restraining evil, holding back catastrophe, or delaying judgment for sin is now at an end. From this point forward, all things in the end time will occur at their natural pace, so to speak. God will no longer intervene to stave off the inevitable. Today is the day of salvation. That's what makes this grace of God that's alive in us and this unstoppable gospel so important. Because it's going out in an hour where people are still receiving and where there's still the promise of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where people will respond and to the word that now is the time. Now is the time. Do not delay. Do not delay. You know stories. There are many stories. People delayed. They put it off and it was too late. Now is the day of salvation. So the only thing necessary for triumph for the evil, for triumph of evil, is for good men to do nothing. And so it's going to be inconvenient for me to be up on Parliament Hill on Friday morning because I don't expect it to be warm. But I don't want, I personally can't see myself being anywhere else. And I've heard this from others. I've gotten news of this from others that they are going to be there as well. And this is a stand for the gospel. It's a stand for righteousness in our nation. And it's the church rising up. It's not a militant thing. It's that we recognize that the gospel is unstoppable. And we will not, as much as lies within us, we will oppose this ban from going forth. And as much as our voice can be heard and our presence recognized, we will do that. Part of the longer version, you've heard that statement that all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I mean, let that sink in, because we have been a church of doing nothing. I'm not addressing, sorry, folks, you don't understand what I mean when I talk about the church. I'm talking wider than a local assembly. But no more. Up on our sign this morning, we put up, and we couldn't find the numbers. I don't know if it was up when you drove in or not, but what does it say? We are
essential service.
Thank you. And we were going to put 10, we were going to put under 10:30, but we couldn't find the numbers. But an essential service is what's on the sign right now, an essential service. Liquor stores were doomed essential. You know, even strip clubs didn't get closed for an awful long time, even later than some other things. But churches were shut down like that. This is true in reality. It's not conspiracy theory. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Now, let me just read a little bit of a fuller part of that statement from the man who wrote it. His name is Edmund Burke. He served as a member of Parliament between 1766 and 1794 in the House of Commons of Great Britain. So part of the longer version reads, and it's Old English, but whilst men are linked together, they easily and speedily communicate the alarm of any evil design. They are enabled to fathom it with common counsel and to oppose it with united strength. Whereas when they lie dispersed, without concert, order, or discipline, communication is uncertain, counsel difficult, and resistance impractical. I'm done. Lord, I pray that you would bring forth prayers from our hearts, that your word and the truth of your grace, Lord, and the gift that you've given us, Lord, the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in us, and the gift that is available to those that do not yet have the Holy Spirit and have not yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit, can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Your word says that the Father delights to give good gifts to his children. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And so I pray that there would be prayers that come out of this, even, Lord, prayers that speak to the Lord, the resistance of our hearts to inconvenience and uncomfortableness and things that call us into things that just are messy. Lord, wherever you want to land, wherever you've spoken to our hearts, I pray that it would be those prayers that come forth. Because it's not my prayers. It's not the message. It's the prayers that the Holy Spirit brings forth in us and out of us that begins to change us, begins to transform and move us from where we are to where we need to be. And Lord, I ask one thing on behalf of our body here at West Ottawa. I pray that you would give us opportunity for the light of the grace, mercy, and love of God to shine forth. That you would give us those opportunities and we would recognize them as inconvenient, as untimely, as undesirable, as difficult as they may be, we will step into those opportunities by your grace.